Spirit Catholic Radio, KVSS. We are Catholic Radio for the Christian community. Good morning. You're tuned into Spirit Mornings with Bruce and Chris McGregor. And each Monday, as we do, it's time to get geeky. Bringing on the Bible geek, Mark Hart. Mark, of course, leading conferences, retreats, and missions for teens and adults around the world. Also Vice President of Life Teen International, a Catholic youth ministry. And the author of a wonderful book called Blessed Are the Bored in Spirit, A Young Catholic Search for Meaning. And not one, but two volumes of Ask the Bible Geek, Answers to Questions from Catholic Teens. And Mark, delighted to have you back with us today.
It's always great to be here, Bruce.
Well, I deeply appreciate it. And this is our series of programs on the Ten Commandments. Ah, there we go. And we're up to the eighth today, and just because it takes people about 16 to 20 times to hear things over and over before they learn them, here's where we've gone so far. The first commandment, I am the Lord your God. You shall not have strange gods before me. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Number three, remember to keep holy the Lord's day. Number four, honor your father and mother. Number five, you shall not kill. Number six, you shall not commit adultery. Number seven, you shall not steal. Number seven and a half, Bruce will have a longer version of the Ten Commandments theme. And that takes us to number eight. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. And, well, I'll tell you, this has just been, Mark, we've gotten great response to these programs. And really breaking open a lot of these commandments for people. As we go through them, you kind of think on the surface, well, that's somewhat of a simple concept to understand, to get my brain around. I shouldn't do this. I shouldn't do that. But really, as we probe these commandments, they get really, really deep. There is a lot of dimensions, a lot of facets to all of these commandments. And when we get to the eighth, in essence, Mark, what does the eighth commandment command?
Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor.
There you go.
In the biblical movies and cartoons. Somehow, the people living in Egypt and Israel always have English accents. I never understood that.
Yeah, I couldn't figure that out either. And I thought they were Arabic or something.
You know what's really amazing? Like you just said, just the amount of depth. I mean, we really can't do justice to the depth of all ten, much less one. You know, in any episode, in any one episode, but you know, it was amazing as I was praying through this and I was thinking through it. When it comes to the eighth commandment, really, before we can discuss what false witness is or discuss how bearing false witness affects not only ourselves but our neighbor, and that's an important distinction. It says it doesn't just say you shall not bear false witness. It doesn't just say don't lie or speak with integrity. It says don't do that, and don't do it against your neighbor. Like the way it's written is not just a hey, don't do it, don't lie to your neighbor, but you can lie in other ways. You know that what right. We have to understand is that any time that we are dishonest, that we lack integrity, any time that we bear false witness, it does not just affect us. It always reciprocally trickles down and affects someone else. Sometimes everyone else, because we really are truly united. If we believe Scripture, we're truly united as one body in Christ, as all of God's creation.
Right.
But what's interesting in this one is that before you can really talk about false witness, we have to understand what truth is. And this really is where the church teaching and the underpinning of objective truth really finds life within the Decalogue, within the Ten Commandments.
Yep.
That is that we have to understand, beyond the shadow of a doubt, number one, that God is the source of all truth. His word's truth, his law's truth, He is the God of all creation, and that in his divine omnipotence, in God's godness, for lack of a better term, exists complete truth. And that usually is the biggest stumbling block. That is why we find ourselves in bad situations. That's why we find ourselves lying. It's not just because of sin and our fallen nature, but because we choose to play word games with ourselves. We like to bend the truth, twist the truth, justify the truth. That's why we find ourselves in situations where we are tempted to lie, where we feel like lying is the best way out, the only way out. That's why oftentimes we will tell lies and then trick ourselves into believing, well, it's not that bad, it's not that big a deal, it's not that big a lie. Somehow we start to put measures on mistruth and dishonesty. So before you get to all that, we have to say and acknowledge God is the source of all truth. Christ himself says, I am the way, the truth, and the life,
mm-hmm.
John. And if we can really start to embrace that, first and foremost, then it opens up a bigger question in our lives and in our hearts, and that is, do we live by an objective truth? That is, this is the truth of God. Or do we live by subjective truth? This is what I believe to be wrong. Most of the time, even if we say we live by God's objective truth, what a lot of the time we do in our own human reality, our own human frailty, is that we look to the left and to the right, and we see how other people live. And we begin to measure our holiness, and we've already talked about this in this series on the Ten Commandments. We judge our holiness by the people on our left and on our right, instead of by the God who is in front of us, the God who is before us, the God who is above us, the God who is within us. So what ends up happening is that we sort of lower the bar of truth, oftentimes, into one that is subjective. We say, well, okay, it wasn't necessarily the right thing to do, but it could have been a lot worse.
Yeah.
Or I probably shouldn't have done that, but at least I didn't do this. So we sort of justify, and we make, or we'll say, you know, that's what the church teaches, but that's not necessarily what I believe. Or I believe this is right, but I'm not going to tell someone else how to live. What we have to understand is if God really is the creator, and he is, of all truth, okay, and God is the source of all truth, and Christ himself is a source of all truth, then that does raise the bar. Because then the next question is, did Christ come to establish a church on earth? Yes, he did.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and honestly, when we study, especially in the Gospel of Matthew, when he came to establish his kingdom, and really in St. Matthew's eyes, kingdom and church are completely synonymous. They're interchangeable. Okay, so really, the kingdom of heaven is manifest on earth through the church, and Christ did not just come to give us, you know, nice little soliloquies and to give us pithy little, you know, philosophies on how to live. If that was the case, you know, he could have done it a lot faster, and he could have died a lot sooner. You know,
mm-hmm.
If Christ just came to save man, he didn't even have to have a public ministry, really. I mean, honestly, the fact that he had a public ministry, that he gave us our doctrine, our discourses, our sacraments, and everything else goes to prove all the more that he came to establish a structure and a church with a visible head. And it's a visual manifestation of the church on earth. And that church is led and guided and protected by the Holy Spirit. That is how the gates of another world don't prevail against us. And we say, what does all this have to do with truth? Because if we don't believe that God is the source of truth, that Christ in and of himself is truth, and that the church which Christ founded is the safe guardian of the truth, then we'll never understand the concept of objective truth. We'll never understand how someone can say, whether or not you agree with this, I'm sorry, this is truth.
Yeah.
And we see the microcosm of this when Jesus and Pilate are speaking.
Yes.
And Pilate, as the consummate politician, looks at Jesus in John 19 and says, you know, what is truth? And Christ goes on to tell us, those who are dedicated to me, those who know me, know my voice. Okay, those who know me know my voice. We can say, well, how does that translate in a modern context? By the power of the Holy Spirit infused in us within the sacraments and always at work within us and within our church, is that moving through our conscience and through our intellect and our free will, we do know what truth is. We do. But it takes us being in a humble state. And it takes us being in a state where we put God ahead of ourselves. So if we look at our lives and we say, the church says this is truth, that abortion is wrong. But then we take the stance, for instance, I believe that's true except for, or I believe that's true but, and we think that our disagreeing with the church is the ultimate act of our free will, then we've lost the concept of free will and freedom.
Mm-hmm.
So what we end up doing is that we subject ourselves, ironically, we subject ourselves to living in a virtual reality. We live in a virtual reality where I decide what is right and what is wrong. I decide how far is too far. I decide what is and is not just. Okay, but that isn't freedom. That now we've become enslaved to our own emotions, our own desires, our own humanity, our own sin, our own misconceptions, our own short-sightedness. We enslave ourselves. So really the ultimate act of our freedom is not to say, I'm going to do whatever I want to do. The ultimate act of our freedom is to choose rightly. See, when God in the garden did not say to them, decide what is good and what is evil, he said, choose between good and evil. And there's a very important distinction there, that right from the beginning of creation, there was objective truth. God said, this is good and this is bad.
Mm-hmm.
Choose. You have the free will to choose between the two, not choose and discern which is which, what is good and what is evil. So what we first have to do is we would be humble enough to say, God is truth, Christ is truth, the Holy Spirit is truth, the church manifestation of the truth that safeguards the truth, and I have the opportunity then to live under the mission of the church, and that is to glorify God and glorify others, you know, Christ in others, find Christ in others, serve Christ in others,
yes.
Or to live my own truth, to live my own church. And if that's going to be the case, we may as well just leave the church and start our own little church. And that's happened many, many times over the years.
Yeah. You know, Mark, before you were talking about Jesus and his conversation with Pilate, and in advance of this, I had jotted down a note as well where, you know, he talks to Pilate and he says, I was born for this. I came into the world for this, to bear witness to the truth. And all who are on the side of truth, listen to my voice. I mean, he does stand for that truth, not just the dogmatic stuff, but for truth in life, and especially for truth in all the relationships that we have as human beings.
Absolutely. And that's why it's so interesting, because in our commandments we say, I will not bear false witness against my neighbor.
Exactly.
I came to bear witness. I came to bear witness. Mm-hmm. The word for witness, as we know in Greek, is martyr. I came to die for the truth.
Yep.
Is what he's, in effect, what he's saying. I came to earth to die for the truth. And honestly, in our relationships, we are called to be like Christ. We are called to do the same. We are called to die for the truth. We say, well, okay, what does that mean? Does that mean I have to lay down in the lanes in front of abortion clinics and get run over by a car? That's not necessarily what it's saying. But what it's saying is that you should be willing to put down your reputation, your career, your anything, you know, in defense of God's truth, because it's God's truth, and you belong to God, and I belong to God. So all those offenses against the truth, and there are many of them. You can go through the catechism and read about them. I mean, they go from everything from, the catechism lists perjury, obvious things like lying and perjury as offenses against the truth, as gossip or destroying people's reputations. Those are the obvious ones. Some of the things we don't think about is in the way that gossip or in slander destroys the reputation or the honor of one's neighbor, because that is an offense against the truth.
Mm-hmm.
You know, not only spreading it, but if we ever allow ourselves to exaggerate, if we ever allow ourselves to prognosticate about what someone may have been thinking but may have been doing, that's not even allowed in a court of law, you know?
Mm-hmm.
It's not allowed. It's not admissible. But we freely do it in conversation. You know what's interesting? This was a great one. In the catechism, in the 2480s, in section 2480, it says that bragging is an offense against the truth.
Yeah.
That's what, and I'll never forget that when I read that. It blew me away. Can you imagine that literally the church is so deep and so insightful in this, is helping us to understand that when we brag, when we boast, it's an offense against the truth, because literally, not only can it disparage other people, but that it honestly can disparage ourselves because of the light in which we view ourselves, and because of our own short-sightedness and realizing where those great gifts within us come from.
Mm-hmm.
But also when we brag, when we boast, when we're sarcastic, that too is an assault against the truth. You know, that any time that we are sarcastic and that we begin to tear others down, that maliciousness, that is an assault against their dignity and the truth of Christ within them. So, I mean, so honestly, when it boils down, when you talk about those things, we talk about lying, you know, and we start to get into those things about the gravity of a lie. Well, it's a white lie. Well, it's a big lie. Well, it's a small lie. Well, that lie kept them from being in further pain. And all of a sudden, we try to make the end justify the means.
Right.
You know, when in fact, you know, the situation we were in that motivated that lie probably never should have happened. That probably came from our own sin most of the time,
yeah,
or from other sins. So our sin puts us in a situation to then, in our minds, justifiably sin more to help someone avoid further pain down the line. But it never works that way. It becomes that snowball. And what it really is going to boil down to a lot of the time is whether or not we have respect for the truth. And that's why, again, it keeps going back to, Not do I believe in objective truth, because objective truth exists regardless of whether or not we believe it. What it goes back to is, am I willing to live in a church of, am I willing to live a life of objective truth? Knowing that if I live in objective truth, I'm probably going to be martyred emotionally, socially, occupationally, you know, in a myriad of ways. I mean, it's so great. We're coming up on the holidays, and there's going to be countless opportunities around Thanksgiving dinner tables, around Christmas dinner tables. There's going to be countless opportunities throughout the whole season of Advent and a lot of the secularism and secularization that happens in that time. So many opportunities from loved ones, well-intentioned loved ones, maybe who are far from God, who have fallen away from God, who have issues with the church, who have issues with the local parish or the local priest, who have issues with any number of things, doctrinal, dogmatic, even just disciplines within the church. People have issues. People are carrying hurt. They're carrying wounds. And a lot of times they manifest themselves. And the question is, do we play small? Do we become the small person who, in an effort to keep the peace at the holiday time, we don't speak the truth of the church? Because it's not just, this is what's important, it's not just the truth of the church. It's the truth of God that the church is in a position to defend and to safeguard, because that's what she does. But it's still God's truth. So when someone says, oh, I take issue with the Catholic Church's teaching on this or on this, they're not taking issue strictly with a pile of bricks somewhere in Rome or with a group of cardinals. They're taking issue with God.
Right.
And with God's divinely ordained revelatory truth. And as a son of God and as a daughter of God who bears the family name and bears the mark of the family, when you go in to the liturgy and through your creed and through the sacraments and through our baptismal promises, is that we have a responsibility then as one family, one body in Christ, not only to speak that truth more fervently, but to then meet people where they are incarnationally and say, what is it that you're struggling with? Explain it to me. Let me help you understand, or let us understand this together. Let's go pray. Let's go talk. Let's enter into intelligent dialogue. Let's open up the catechism. Let's read. Let's find out. Because that, honestly, most of the time, and this is what's interesting too, in the catechism as it talks about truth, it has a whole section about social communications media.
Yes.
And how the media can take and twist the truth, and how that is an offense against the truth. And so often, most of the issues that people have with our church are not based on what the church really says, or what the truth really is. It's usually based on really poorly communicated, irresponsibly communicated takes on church teaching that we find rampant through the AP and through the internet and through local newspapers who have drastically different political agendas.
Oh, yeah. And I mean, a lot of them don't really even have reporters that are Catholic or know the Catholic faith.
Or many times are fallen away Catholic.
Exactly. You know, yeah, that have some kind of axe to grind with the church. And Mark, I think, you know, this whole concept of truth is so important because, you know, you and I, as a matter of fact, anyone who has ears listening right here, I mean, we can really only grow and develop if we actually live the truth. I mean, really, if it gets to a point where we don't hear and accept the truth about ourselves, we really become closed to the grace of God. And just to underscore what you were saying, too, in terms of society, that in order for our society to be really healthy, the truth must be spoken, welcomed, and listened to.
You know, when Christ, in Matthew 13, when he gives us the parable of the sower and the seed, it's honestly the first parable he gives us, and it's the most fundamental. It's not the most famous. Prodigal son's obviously the most famous, but it's the most fundamental parable he gives us in that it sets up all the others.
Yep.
He says the word of God is the seed, okay, the seed of truth. And when the seed is cast out, there's different kinds of soil and different kinds of reaction, you know, is that those of us who are really trying to grow in holiness, trying to live the way we're designed to live, trying to live the way that God designed for us to live, okay, as we've celebrated All Saints, you know, last week, as we are looking ahead now and we're spending time going over in the church calendar, looking at and praying over the last things before we start our new liturgical year. We are called to live in truth, that the soil of our heart is called to be tilled and to be fertile and to be humble and open. Oftentimes, our soil has grown so hard-hearted, and what's really sad is that a lot of times our hearts grow hardened. It's not because of what the church really says. It's because of what people have taken the church to say or taken the church to mean because of other outlets or other mediums. If you want to know what the church teaches, you have to have the passion and the urgency and the willingness and the humility to go to the source. And I don't just mean in the local parish priest, although hopefully that's a great resource, or the deacons or any of the religious or anybody who might be in a teaching capacity in your local parish.
Mm-hmm.
Go to the catechism. Go to the Vatican website. You know, it breaks my heart whenever I hear someone say something like, you know, the Catholic Church hates homosexuals or that kind of thing.
Yeah.
It's obvious to me that they've never, ever read or had someone show them, you know, for instance, like John Paul the Great's pastoral letter to the homosexual person.
Yep.
It's a beautiful work of art. The letter is beautiful. It really, really speaks to the dignity of the human person. It speaks to the misgivings within the culture of how people have, unfortunately, approached this whole situation, the whole subject, the whole struggle. And that's a very small micro example of a macro problem, and that is that when people get their news about church teaching from the news instead of from the church, they have to consider the source.
Yep. Amen.
The source of truth is the church. The source of what the church's teachings are probably shouldn't be our local paper.
No. No, you're not going to find it in the New York Times, that's for sure.
No, and sometimes, this is what's interesting, is that you know, possibly at times people do have an extra grind and they're bearing false witness to the truth. People are committing that sin in how they're communicating the truth to the church. Other times it's strictly out of ignorance.
Yeah.
And that is why it is so important. And people can say, well, you know, that Catholic newspaper, you know, that's just really, obviously that's not going to give me the straight story because, you know, they have an agenda. The Catholic newspaper's agenda is to wholeheartedly, completely, sincerely, and carefully pass on and re-echo the truth of the church.
Right.
So if their agenda is the salvation of souls, then yes, they have an agenda.
Yeah. Now, you know, Mark, you were talking about going through the catechism and looking at things and boasting, bragging kind of came up. One of the other things that caught my eye under this commandment that sometimes we don't always think about is rash judgment.
You know what's funny is how often do we give people the benefit of the doubt? You know, we really don't. And what's interesting is that usually we don't give people the benefit of the doubt, not only because they've sinned in the past or sinned against us in the past, and I defy anybody to, you know, whoever doesn't have a sin, throw the stone, you know what I mean?
Yeah.
But more to the point is that oftentimes we don't give other people the benefit of the doubt. We find moral fault in our neighbors because we're looking through the lens of our own soul.
Yeah.
Is that we oftentimes project our own insecurities, our own fears, our own misgivings, our own sin onto others. We say to ourselves, well, they obviously can't be doing that because I wouldn't have done that. They can't be. They weren't thinking that way because that's not the way that I think. I can't even tell you how often when my wife and I were dating young adults, if we told them we were living chastity, you know, or that we were living out our virginity in our dating life, mm-hmm. young adults that we knew that went to church were astounded. Some of them were almost abhorred. They could not believe it. And it wasn't that they couldn't believe it in me or in my wife. It wasn't that we were living inadvertently, outwardly immoral, you know, examples.
Mm-hmm.
It was that they could not believe that we weren't because they weren't. And they couldn't believe that, and this is not, you know, to pat anybody on the back, but they just couldn't believe that people could control their sexuality or control their bodies or control their hormones
yeah.
to such a degree because they found themselves unable to because they really hadn't tried. They really hadn't prayed it through and processed it through. You know, people say, well, I just can't control myself. That's just not true. And this is what truth is. Truth is to live in the light and to say, yes, it is difficult, but by the grace of God, I'm going to do it. And that's why when it comes to something like rash judgment, we cannot make this, it's a critical error. We can't make this mistake to think that just because I might do something one way, that someone else is going to fall foul to the same thing. That we have to be willing to give someone the benefit of the doubt. And that's not just innocent until proven guilty. That's, I believe in the inherent goodness of people because they are made in the image of God.
Mm-hmm.
And people can say, well, that's naive. If that's naive, then Christ is naive. If that's naive, then St. Peter's naive. If that's naive, then St. Paul is naive. Because what they're saying is not, it's not as though they don't understand people's inclination to sin. What they understand is that where sin is, grace is more. And that's a really important distinction. So a lot of times we go, well, that's just in the past, so-and-so did this, so they're most likely going to do so-and-so. We can't fall in the trap of running the odds and counting the cost,
yeah.
okay, with people. That every single time we have to be willing to pray with people and for people, and we have to be willing to hopefully believe that this time their repentance is true, that this time they're going to live in the truth and live in the light.
Amen. And as we wrap up here, I think that it's probably a good idea to maybe figure out here a little bit about what is required from those who make an offense against the Eighth Commandment. And I guess in essence, if we do, we're really required to make reparation and restore the good name and reputation of their neighbor or anyone who would fall victim to some of the circumstances that, you know, of this sin that we've been talking about against this commandment.
Well, honestly, and there's that wonderful old analogy about, you know, about the saint who went to the priest and said, you know, I've got, before there were saints, you know, I've gossiped, and you know, what do I do? And he said, go to the top of the highest mountain, right, and undo this pillow and let the feathers fly, or however the analogy goes, there's mm-hmm. tons of different things. Let all these feathers go, and then like a week later they go back and they say, okay, now go find them all, go pick them up. Like, that's what happens when you gossip, you can't control it. They fly, you know, they go in places you can't find and you yep. can't control anymore. So not only is it necessary that we make reparations, we proactively and aggressively try to make reparations, first seeking forgiveness, first going to the person that we've done that to and seeking forgiveness, and someone says, oh, well, they don't even know about that, and oh my gosh, what would that do?
Yeah.
That would be the most beautiful example of humility. That's the true gospel. is to be willing to say, I've screwed up and I am sorry and I apologize and I hope you can forgive me and I'm going to seek to be a better friend. And first, to seek reparation and forgiveness. And then secondly, to proactively seek out anybody you said that to and ask them for forgiveness in that sign of humility. And people are saying, wow, I just can't do that. That would be too embarrassing. Get over it.
Yeah.
Get over it, because that's what the gospel necessitates, because what you did to that person was embarrassing, and what you did to that person was not fair, and it was not right, and that's not how you treat your brother or your sister in Christ. And then thirdly, is that to make reparation for all those feathers we can't pick up and we can't retrieve, is to go aggressively, proactively, affirmingly do some acts of charity. Okay, so since we can't necessarily track those down, is then to offer a sacrifice for that, a sacrifice of time, of talent, of treasure, to go act in such a way that builds up the kingdom. You know, to make reparation for some of those ways that you tore it down that you cannot reverse.
Right.
And that might even begin with just a real change in essence of yourself, to be able to look around and say, I need to become a more affirming person. I need to proactively, I'm going to go give some time here, give some time there, to affirm the presence, to affirm the dignity of people, to affirm whatever. But also in my daily life, just my daily conversations, I'm going to make it a point to become more affirming. I'm going to call my children and affirm them. I'm going to call my parents and affirm them. I'm going to call my loved ones and affirm them. I'm going to start affirming. Yeah, that's the easy part. I'm going to start affirming people. It's not easy to affirm. I'm going to affirm the stranger that I meet at Mass. I'm going to affirm the person who gives me coffee at the coffee place. I'm going to affirm the person who bags my groceries at the grocery store. All those little opportunities to build up the kingdom. And the more we get into that habitually, the more grace pours forth.
Yeah, beautifully said. Mark, thanks so much for being with us on this segment of shows. Like I said, we've just had an incredibly great response, and I think as we were talking about truth, I think we need to just mention here in closing that the truth of the matter is that as these commandments progress, they really reach deeply into the human spirit progressively.
Absolutely.
Yeah. And again, we look forward to our next program, which will be on the ninth commandment, you shall not covet your neighbor's wife. And a lot of people tend to link 9 and 10 together, 10, of course, being you shall not covet your neighbor's goods. We're not going to link. We are going to devote an entire 25 minutes to each of these commandments, because they are succinctly different, even though they do somewhat look the same.
Absolutely. I actually can't wait to jump into 9 and 10. They're two of my favorites.
All right. Well, be here next Monday, everyone, when we do that. Mark, God bless you, brother. Thanks so much for sharing your time. We appreciate it.
Bruce, you are wonderful. Anything for KVSS.